I've had some interesting things here that have been sent to me over the last week or so, and a few of them are very interesting concerning our near future. Anybody else has anything to share, you're certainly welcome. Testimony or anything like that, just make it known to us. Meanwhile, I think I'll share a revelation here that's right on the top here that's very interesting to me. I've had some questions for the Lord and about the timing of things, and this one's from Mark Isabel. He got this revelation over a period of time, over the last several months. Things were spoken, confirmations were given, and he said, I heard a thing mentioned on TV around September of 05 while I was doing something else. My daughter or wife was watching the Discovery Channel, and on at the time was a show about end time prophecies throughout history. At the moment that I listened, they said something about a person around 1000 AD saying that the tribulation would start 300 days after 2000 years or something like that. It immediately popped into my head that the correct time was 2300 days after the year 2000. The feeling was so strong that I should check this out that I went and counted the days and found that it was Tuesday, April the 18th, 2006. Well, okay. Remember that date, okay? I want you to notice something here. The 2300 days, the number 2300 is in the Bible, and it's kind of interesting. It's in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. And it was concerning the cleansing of the temple from the defiling of the beast. And, of course, you know, we are the real temple. And what God is doing in us is cleansing us from that defilement. I'll just read the verse to you. Maybe we can come back later and read the whole thing, because one of these other revelations deals with another part of Daniel chapter 8. Okay? Verse 14 says, And he said unto me, Unto 2300 evenings and mornings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And actually, literally, the word there is not cleansed, but justified. Isn't that interesting? He is definitely talking about people here, folks. Justified. You know? Yeah, after 2300 evenings and mornings. Now, that's not days. Evenings and mornings is talking about the morning and the evening sacrifice. It's actually 1150 days. Okay? But the number identifies the cleansing of the temple. And it was cleansed by the Maccabees, Judas Maccabees being their leader, back around, I don't know, 168 B.C. or something like that. I believe that's what it was. And they had been invaded and taken over, and Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled the temple. And we'll look at it a little more later. But remember this date that Mark said here, because he got a couple of confirmations that are pretty neat here. Tuesday, April 18th, 2006. And then on October the 6th of 05, I had a dream in which the name Willard Dowd kept being repeated. So I searched the name and found this site. He has the site there. And then I noticed a date of October the 18th, 1977, and did another search and came up with another site. I also found that the 18th of October in 77 and of 05 are both on Tuesdays. Well, there's a couple of confirmations of Tuesday, October the 18th, or Tuesday the 18th is the confirmation that he got there, but he got one a little stronger than that. Okay, Jim Tackett also searched the name meaning, Willard Dowd, and found that one of its meanings is Strong David. That's interesting. Let me read on. The next confirmation here. I was driving to work. This was sometime in January of 06, and was listening to one of the UBBS recordings and I felt as though I was supposed to turn it off and talk to the Lord about something. So I turned it off, and after a few minutes, I asked the Lord how long I would be in what has felt like my wilderness experience, his personal wilderness experience. And I heard him say 40. I said, well, Moses was in the wilderness 40 years, and Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. So what is it for me? 40 what? Then I heard the Lord, heard him say, between. I said, do you mean months or weeks? And then I heard him say, weeks. I said, 40 weeks. That's how long it takes for a baby to be born. Ah, interesting. I then heard a full sentence from him, which has been very rare for me. He said, 40 weeks to birth this man-child. I asked, does that mean from when I started this journey? And he said, yes. I said, thank you, Father. After that, when I got to work, I checked it out and found that the 40 weeks from when I started this journey of faith was on, came out to be, Tuesday, April 18th, 2006, the same date. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? At this point, I was amazed at the fact that Tuesday, April 18th, 2006 had been shown to me twice, but also that Tuesday the 18th was shown to me, those other two times, okay? I believe that April the 18th, 2006 will be a wonderful day for me, but it also appears that the combination of the 18th on a Tuesday is also important. There is also one in July of this year. So twice, in very good confirmations, he got Tuesday, April the 18th, 2006. So I went and got my Jewish calendar out and did a little bit of looking at it. And, of course, what I discovered was that the true biblical Jewish New Year, which most people think starts in September, but it actually doesn't, not according to the Bible. The month of Abib is the first month, and it's in the spring, not in the fall. So according to the Bible now, the other's is a Babylonian calendar, frankly. The true biblical Jewish New Year begins on the first sliver of the new moon after the first fruits barley crop is matured in Jerusalem. If it matures before, this is what the little research I came up with, if it matures before March the 31st, the new moon that happens on that day, then that will be the head of the biblical year. And that will be the first of Aviv, 6006. Okay? Well, that also points to April 16th, not April the 18th, but April the 16th. That's 2 days difference. Now, I don't know why it's 2 days difference, but April the 16th will fall on the day of the first fruits. Wow. And possibly the day when the man-child is harvested as a strong David. I was telling him, your revelation is within 2 days of when I was thinking the man-child could be mature and anointed for the first 3.5 years of ministry. I mentioned to some of the people over here that that I thought that could be the day, the first fruits, the day of first fruits. These two confirmations that the man-child would be mature and that the tribulation would start on the 18th, I have thought, frankly, that this was too early in the year for the trib to start, but I'm certainly willing to be corrected by the Lord. You know, obviously he knows more than I do. But I think it's very interesting that Mark would have come up within 2 days. Now, I don't know if the day of the first fruits may not be just the beginning of this harvest and it might last for a few days. Who knows? I don't know. But I do know that that's an astounding thing for it to come up within 2 days of the day of first fruits. On the day of first fruits, what they would do is take the first fruits, a sheaf of the first fruits of the barley harvest, and they would do what they called a sheaf wave. They would take that to the temple, and they would wave it towards the Lord and back, kind of like just toss it up before the Lord and receive it back. And the first time I read that years ago, I decided that that means that the Lord is going to receive the first fruits and that they're going to come back and minister, exactly like every type and shadow in the Bible shows us. You know, like Moses. You know, Moses went up to the Lord, he came back and he ministered. You know, Jesus went to the wilderness to the Lord, and he came back and ministered. And Abraham went into the promised land, and he came back to Sodom and Gomorrah and ministered. And just over and over, the same type. The Shulamite in Song of Solomon was, they say, return, return, O Shulamite. And next thing you know, she's ministering to them in the wilderness. And so this sheaf wave of the first fruits definitely represents that. You know, in Exodus 23, they would take the first fruits and they would bring it into the house of the Lord. And the high priest would do this sheaf wave. And so, whether this day is the actual day or a sign of the day, which is obviously a sign of the day, remains to be seen. It's obviously a sign of that day, of the man-child being the first fruits cut loose from the earth like you would the barley harvest and offered to the Lord and received back. I think it's just astounding. But very neat, very neat. So think on that. If any of you get anything, well, please let us know. At any rate, we know we've been getting these signs for some time now that the first fruits is about to be anointed, about to be caught up to the throne, spiritually speaking, and anointed. And it's just, these are exciting days, folks. Glory be to God. I got another one here from Amos Skaggs, and he had a revelation of three American cities under attack. And it's kind of interesting. We emailed each other a couple of times about it. He said, I only saw symbolic locations. And he sent me a picture of what the Lord showed him. And some of you know about a Freeman square. You know, you got two legs on a Freeman square. One leg's about maybe a third longer than the other leg. And he got 3 points, but no scale. In other words, how big it was. But he did get one of the cities. So he said, I only saw symbolic locations, but I know Washington, D.C. was one of them, and it will be hit the hardest. Okay? So he got to looking, and he believed that the number one at the top of the long end of the Freeman Square, with the leg looking to the left, the very top of the long end, was D.C., and number two could very possibly be Atlanta. And number three could be Memphis. All of these on our site have been, people have had revelations of them being hit on our site. Okay, but again, there's no scale here. Now, here's the interesting thing. I mean, to me, extremely interesting. Because even if you don't have a scale, there is a common leg. The long leg is a common leg. Because on an atlas, if you put a straight edge from New York to D.C. and to Atlanta, they all line up. That's the long leg of the Freeman Square. Okay, then your leg, then the bottom kicks off to the left. Okay, well, here's what I suggested to Amos, and he looked into it, and he says his second choice could be a larger scale. Excuse me, a shorter scale, a smaller scale. The larger scale having a common leg and the jut off to the left, okay? The smaller scale would be number one, New York, number two, D.C., Washington, D.C., and number three somewhere around Winchester, Virginia. So actually you've got two basically Freeman squares there, a larger scale and a smaller scale. So, it's funny how the Lord does this. He wants us to seek Him, doesn't He? He puts things that put more questions in our mind than we had to begin with sometimes, you know. But I think it's very interesting that both of these include Washington, D.C., which He said He knew was one of them, and both of them seem to fit, have one common leg. That's pretty much astounding. So, anyway, you can think on that, too. pray and ask the Lord to show you things, and He'll definitely do it. Sometimes you have to pray more than once because, you know, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing or to hide a thing, and the glory of kings to seek it out. There are reasons why God doesn't come right out and reveal things. You know, where, what, how, what time, and all that. There are reasons. Number one, sometimes God wants to do something. And He's already made promises to you that if you'll ask in prayer believing you've received, He will answer. So sometimes He doesn't want people to pray about certain things. And sometimes He just wants you to seek Him and ask Him. He says, because you have not, because you ask not. You know, so when you seek Him and start asking Him the particulars, He gives answers. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right? Just don't be double-minded, right? Oh, now, here's another, I think, very interesting one. This one came from Gene Fahey. And we entitled this one, Perfect Storm. She said, I saw an eagle. Again, now, I don't know, recently I shared about three revelations from Jean where she saw an eagle, and every time this eagle was flying over the United States. And one of them was, if you remember, dropping the olive branch over New York. And then the eagle seemed to be angered and retaliating. And I believe that this has something to do with the retaliation here, because this time the eagle is not over New York or even over America. She said, I saw an eagle again, and it was over water, and its wings spread out. And I was supposed to write the words I heard about the water below it, but did not do it immediately and so forgot. I remember being puzzled when I heard the words spoken. The words that keep coming to mind are, the perfect storm. This is what is cemented in my mind, an eagle over water with the perfect storm beneath it. Well, here's my comment that I sent back to Jean. I said, the last several revelations have been about the eagle over America and angry to retaliate concerning a strike on America. The eagle next being over water to me means that they're going into Iran, which is over water. Now, that would be either over the Atlantic, you know, obviously, or over the Persian Gulf, okay, but going over water. Instead of Desert Storm, which was over desert, it might be the perfect storm, which, as we know, is over water, right? Okay, the perfect storm. This sounds as though they will be successful, at least initially. And it was that way with Iraq, too. As you know, they went into Iraq, and it looked like, boy, this was just a rout, you know, they're just getting everything they want, but as you know, later it didn't turn out that way, right? And I can tell you, I don't believe this will turn out that way either. I do believe they will be successful initially, but I don't think that it will turn out to be as easy as it looks in the beginning. Amos Skaggs, at the same time, had sent me this, a confirmation, although they weren't in any contact with one another. He said, we're going to invade Iran on three fronts with an overwhelming force and be victorious. Some are in position now planning their way of escape after the initial hit while waiting on reinforcements to begin the battle. And that's interesting. Also, he said, on March the 7th, I heard, we broke their code, the enemy. Now, I don't know if that means He didn't know any more than that. That's what he heard. We broke their code, the enemy. Now, it could mean, of course, that the United States broke the Iranian diplomatic code. I don't know. At any rate, that would be a big plus if they were able to do that for them anyway. Here's one thing I want to read to you out of the Bible that I've been thinking about for some time. Over the years, I've thought about it. Do you remember that I told you what the Lord told me was that each one of these beast kingdoms has types and shadows of the last beast kingdom. And the way I've described the last beast kingdom is the way the Lord describes it in the Bible, with Babylon being at the top of the image of the beast and the other nations being underneath, and the Babylon was the great eagle of America in our day. So, and I've also revealed to you several different revelations of world ruling kingdoms that America was at the top. For instance, I shared with you a vision I had of America being Nineveh. And, of course, Nineveh was the head of the Assyrian Empire. It was the beast of their day. And I shared with you how that the Lord showed me that America was Tyre, which was the head of the Phoenician Empire in their day. Now I'm going to read to you about the Grecian Empire attacking Iran. Okay, this is what the Bible says, and we'll come back and study the whole thing, I think, a little bit more carefully. I'm just going to read a portion of it to you right now. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth. Now, that sounds pretty big, doesn't it? The face of the whole earth. Doesn't really sound like Alexander the Great covered the face of the whole earth, does it? It sounds like this covers something more like in our day, doesn't it? And from the west over the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Well, now, they were good, but I don't think they were quite that good, you know. Touched not the ground. They were known for their lightning speed. You know, but nothing like the lightning speed that armies can move today, you know. Touched not the ground. And, of course, it did that in order to strike Iran. Well, I'm going to come back to that a little bit later, okay? Again, that would be over water, wouldn't it? That would have to be over water. But I can tell you something. Alexander the Great at that time did not have a navy. So that couldn't have been fulfilled by him. Matter of fact, I did a little research. I found out that he only had about 30,000 infantry and 5,000 cavalry, no navy, and no money. And but I'll tell you what, God was with him. Not because he was a vessel of honor, but God was with him. And he smote the Medo-Persian Empire and took over, basically. So if he didn't have a navy, he really couldn't have gone across the face of the water. But from the west, of course, America, as the head of the beast empire in our day, would have to go across the water in at least two ways, the Atlantic and the Persian Gulf. So I think there's something interesting here. We'll come back and look at that a little bit later, too. And she says, also, I had a dream on 3-4 of 06 at 12:21 a.m. I woke from it. I saw a bright light shoot up into the air, and it shot up very fast, kind of like a rocket, you know. Then something exploded like glory. There was a bright yellow burst of light, like glory color, and then it came down as stars flickered all the way down to the ground surrounding this bright light. In the dream, I was standing away from this in a distance, and I saw this light fall towards the ground between either hills or buildings or trees that were blocking my complete view, and it was nighttime, and I believe that they were trees. My vantage point was the ground. Sparkly stars twinkled, multicolor, green, white, orange, off, and on all the way down to the ground. It sounds like a fireworks, doesn't it? Okay. I remembered the bright light went up into the air in an arc, and the explosion seemed to be in the shape of a circle. Then it changed shape as it descended towards the ground. The center of the explosion stayed large, and a solid bright yellow, perhaps white-yellow, reminded me of glory as it fell and changed shapes. The outside of the explosion looked as if it were surrounded by little twinkling stars-shaped lights that twinkled on and off as they fell to the ground, surrounded by this bright light. It was one of the prettiest dreams I've ever had. I awoke and wondered what it meant. And I had the impression that I was in the desert. Well, sometimes maybe your mind may jump to conclusions here, but because we've been thinking on this and talking on this, but my thought was what she was describing just could represent an electromagnetic pulse to knock out electronics. But, you know, the sparkly stars and the sparkly colors and all that was more like a show. And I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking, okay? To cover up the fact that they don't really need to use a missile to EMP anyone. You know, nations have secret abilities that they don't want to tip their hand before they really have to use that particular weapon. I believe that they can EMP from space, okay? But I also believe that they don't want everybody to know that, and that they might just cover that up with some kind of a showy thing, you know? This obviously was very showy. It was for the one who looked on, you know? It was a spectacle, like fireworks. Now, I want to tell you what my mind went to, okay? I'm not saying this is a thus saith the Lord, please. But this is what my mind went to, is, and I went to did a search and found it. Dr. Bill Deagle had a vision years ago, and I know some of you would probably email me right now and say, well, I heard that guy was a false prophet, blah, 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 blah. Well, let me tell you something. The guy that made this man famous as a false prophet, he's the false prophet. Okay, I know that for a fact because I worked with him. Okay. For one thing, he pointed out to me that Bill Deagle was a false prophet because he said he was one of the two witnesses. Well, the guy that told me this doesn't know, or didn't know at the time, that the two witnesses aren't two people. And so there are a lot of people that have been told by the Lord that they will be among the two witnesses. And this is a massive group of people, folks. A large group of people. If you don't believe that, go to our site. In fact, I'm just about, within probably next week or so, we're going to upload the two witnesses again. I've done a lot of changes to it and updated. I've still got about 3 pages left on it, and I'm going to re-upload it. But the two witnesses are not two people, not even in the text. In the letter of what's written there, are they two people? Now, I'm going to prove that to you if you get the chance to read that. So anyway, the guy that has ruined this man's reputation, you know, used that on him to say that he was a false prophet. Well, he also said that he was trying to take over his ministry. But the same thing happened to me with this man. I mean, there's no way that I would even impress anybody as wanting to take over their ministry, especially when I don't even want their ministry. But this guy went paranoid on me a couple times, said the same thing to me. And I just told him flat out, I says, listen, I have no use for your ministry. I am not gifted in that area. I don't even like that area. Your ministry does not fit me. I don't have the slightest desire for your ministry. So I know that he can be a little bit paranoid, and that's what he dumped on Bill Deagle. I've read Bill Deagle's revelations. He is one of the few prophets that has had some of the same revelations that I've had. I'm not saying I agree with everything he says. I don't agree with, for instance, storing up drugs for the wilderness, because he is a doctor. That's one of his backgrounds, you know. So I don't agree with some things, you know. So, but then, you know, he probably doesn't agree with some things I do either. But I have witnessed to some of his revelations. Matter of fact, one of them was fairly plain that the witnesses weren't two people. And that's the first one I ever found that believed that, is Bill Deagle. But the reason I turn to Bill Deagle's revelation here is concerning this EMP from space. Okay, listen to this revelation. There's a lot more interesting things in it besides just that, but I want to point that out to you. He said, I received a supernatural dream and visitation from the angel Gabriel. In the dream, he took me to a new facility within NORAD called located in Cheyenne Mountain, Colorado Springs, Colorado. I told him that I had been in the NORAD facility before and wondered why he was taking me there. He stated that many new technologies had been installed there, and he was taking me to the most classified part of the complex that had recently been installed and was now operational. Well, this was in 1999, February of 99. As we stood in a control room with flashing computer screens and control board lights, he directed my gaze to a panel in front of us. He said, "Look and tell me what you see." I looked and saw only a large, plain-looking panel with some writing above the flip panel that said Neutron Fuse. He raised the panel so I could see under it, and then the angel asked, "What do you see?" A large white bubble-shaped button in the center, surrounded with switches and lights indicating a dual unlocking system and activation sequence. He asked, "What do you think will happen when this system is activated and the President of the United States gives the order to push the white button in the center?" I replied, "I don't know." Suddenly, I was high above the Earth with Gabriel, and he showed me an array of low Earth orbit satellites with parabolic dishes pointed back to specific areas of the Earth. He said, "When the activation sequence is set forth, it will be just as it would be in a nuclear war. This system is armed to destroy all communications on Earth. An electromagnetic pulse is generated by the satellites and directed to the Earth. All normal microchips will instantly fail, except for those that are made of special U.S. and Allied military hardware, which are resistant to electromagnetic pulse. These chips are the ferromagnetic ones that you have been shown, which are made in Colorado Springs." I asked, "Why would they do this terrible thing to our communications, and when will it take place?" Now, I guess I've made my point, but I don't want to leave you hanging. Okay, my point is that it's very possible that they already have the ability to EMP select places upon the Earth. And, of course, they may not want the enemy to see that, so they might put up a decoy to make them think it could have been done by a missile. Okay, I'm just... You know, who knows? God might have led me to this because he wanted you to hear this tonight, you know, rather than that. I don't know. It was, you know, thoughts in my head that led me here. So he replied, "When the enemy has invaded America at the invitation of the president to force the mark on all U.S. citizens, then to destroy any opposition, this system will be used to take out communications and all services that rely on microchips, such as power generation and distribution. Then the great falling away will occur." Well, that's something I've been teaching for years, is that the falling away would be because of the time of the mark. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, of course, the mark is going to reveal the falling away, because the mark is going to identify the members of the body of the beast who are in the midst of God's people. And that's who the son of perdition was, Judas Iscariot. He was only a type and a shadow of a much larger group of people that's in a much larger body today. Okay? And verse 4 says, "Who opposeth and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and the holy people will die too numerous to count." Yes, there will be a great persecution raised up. And the son of perdition will have a lot to do with that, just like Judas did. Judas was used to persecute and to crucify the body of Christ, right? That's a type and a shadow. I asked, "If this is to happen, what good will it be for me to know and tell the people?" He said, "The people of our Lord Jesus, who hear his voice personally and are in cell churches. Notice that. He must expect at that time people to have come out of the organizations of men. And I do agree with that. It's happening now, folks. They're flocking out now. will have fled to places of refuge. They must know that they must shield their electronics, generators, and other microchip equipment from EMP, electromagnetic pulse. See, here is what will happen on the freeways of America. Suddenly I stood with him on a hill looking down on the freeway of Los Angeles, and an endless stream of automobiles lined up with near silence except for the occasional shouts of frustrated motorists and screams from local skirmishes. It was the start of sunset and an eerie silence with the motionless egg-shaped cars, obviously some more futuristic cars than we see today, lined up over the horizon. Showed me how helpless we are in large modern cities. I'll tell you something a brother had years ago about me. He had two revelations. He had one of a smaller strike on America, and then he had one of a very large strike that devastated America. And he says, right after this strike, he said he saw me driving in an old Volkswagen Beetle. And he said, we were cutting donuts in the field and just laughing and just full of the joy of the Lord. He said, me and my boys were in this Volkswagen Beetle just spinning around. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a Volkswagen Beetle. They're just awesome for spinning around in fields. But anyway, here's the point. The old Volkswagen Beetles are not susceptible to EMP. And that was, he saw me driving that thing. I thought, well, that's interesting. I asked, what will happen? Gabriel said the foreign troops on American soil will force the people of this nation to take the mark in their hand or forehead. And those who are to be removed to internment camps or executed, their blood cries out to God for judgment even now before it has taken place. This is the time of the great harvest and the great martyrdom of the saints. Remember this dream and vision and tell the people of America and their allies that judgment is coming, for the sins of this nation have risen up to heaven and the blood of the innocents cries out from the earth. Think about that, folks. I thought I'd just touch on that just a little bit in a minute here. The blood of the innocents cries out from the earth. Why, he's talking about the judgment upon America is going to come because of they have shed the blood of the innocents. Okay. Yet for a little season, the saints shall be crushed, but their testimonies, prayers, and their blood shall be a fragrant aroma to the Father. He will have mercy before he seeks judgment. At the appointed time, he will execute the sentence swiftly, and none of the evil ones will understand or prepare for what is to take place. Sleep now, but remember this vividly, for they must know the truth. Those who will be preserved through the fires of tribulation, for a remnant will the Lord keep in the land. Yes, and I want to tell you something. I've shared with you visions that the Lord has given me about that ministry of bringing people to Zion, a place of safety, because we're getting prepared to do just this, folks, escape as a remnant from the beast. You know, the Assyrian beast, which is also a type of what's going to be fulfilled in our land, the Assyrian beast was able to conquer all of the northern 10 tribes and all of Judah except for the tower of the flock, Zion, the tower of the flock. And the Lord gave me two visions years ago about bringing people and putting them in the tower of the flock to preserve them from this judgment that's coming. Because God, you know, there are many, many Christians right now, folks, that don't hear God good. They don't listen good. And their leaders are leading them astray. Some of those are going to come out in the near future. They're going to come out. Some of them still aren't going to be able to hear God good. Remember what he said. I'm going to read this up a little bit earlier. The people of our Lord Jesus who hear his voice personally and in cell churches will have fled to places of refuge. And then a little bit further down, sleep now, but remember this vividly, for they must know the truth, those who will be preserved through the fires of tribulation, for a remnant will the Lord keep in the land. Yes, that's true. Not to say that his saints that aren't martyred and don't make it through are going to be any less saints. It's just that they're entering into the kingdom through this kind of death, and there is a remnant that are entering in through spiritual death, death to self. Either way, we have to die. We have to lose our life to gain our life. That's what our Lord Jesus said. Well, I'm going to depart from this just for a moment since we're on the subject, and I'd like to go back and look at Daniel chapter 8. But Bernice sent me this today or yesterday. It was a prophetic update by Dan Bower, and it has something to do with this revelation that we just looked at. I know we're kind of jumping around here a little bit, but as I was praying, the Spirit of the Lord spoke this admonition to the church. If my people will begin to cry out in intercession for the reversal of Roe versus Wade, I will overturn this case by the end of the year 2007. I have warned my prophets and prophetesses of the coming invasion of America by the year 2010, or before the year 2010. I will have mercy on you, America, and postpone this invasion if you repent for the bloodshed of your most innocent. Well, the invasion, you know, Bill Deagle spoke of an invasion, not the invasion of America to destroy her at the end of the tribulation, but an invasion in the middle of the tribulation to impose the mark of the beast, which was invited by the president. Now, he's not the only one that's had this vision. The New World Order, of course, is going to be a multinational force to impose their will on the world. And basically, when the mark comes, that's what they're going to do. This is the invasion he's talking about that comes before 2010, and not the one to destroy America. At any rate, he's saying that what did we discover in Bill's vision here was the reason for this judgment upon America and her allies. Well, it was because of the blood of the innocents. Now we're getting a confirmation of it from Dan Bower's revelation here. He was saying he would delay this judgment on America for the blood of the innocents if people would pray that God would have mercy and overturn Roe versus Wade. It's a terrible sin that's going on in America. It's a heartless people that does it. I certainly don't want to put down on any one of you out there that have turned to the Lord, come out of your sins, and have had part in any of these sins, because obviously the Bible says Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, he said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men. And so God certainly totally forgives and casts them in the depths of the sea, and I'm not here to remind you of any sin that you might have taken part in, because God has forgiven you. And he may have used you at one time as a vessel of dishonor, but now you're a vessel of honor, and he honors you, and he blesses you in Jesus' name, and I'm not here to condemn you. But I want to tell you, if you're still taking part in this, this is a terrible sin for which judgment is coming. I had a personal friend over in Louisiana who saw it was like a thermometer, you know, with the red in the thermometer was climbing, 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 you know, like it was getting hotter, 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 you know. And this sister asked the Lord what this meant, and he said it was the blood of the innocents. And I think she said that the red went on up until it busted the bulb, you know, it busted the top out of the thermometer. I would say it could possibly mean that God's getting pretty hot about this thing, you know. I mean, you know, obviously, these are the most innocent of society. They have never sinned. And yet they're being wiped out, you know, by the millions. And I don't think God is turning his face away from this. There, you know, in the Bible, they never thought about abortion. They never thought about it. It's never described in there because mankind just didn't think of about such things. But there is a description of the innocent blood, which has been given to most people concerning abortion. In this case, it was the most innocent. And in Bill's case, it was the blood of the innocents. And those two terms are used, innocent blood, in the scriptures, constantly, Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I tell you what, in every case, God is very angry about it. Let me just point out a few of them to you. Realize we're jumping around here a little bit. Psalm 106. I'm just going to share a few verses with you. And we'll look at something else. Psalm 106, 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. In other words, under the lusts of their flesh. You know, the Canaanites represented the lusts of the flesh that lived in the land. And the Israelite represented the spiritual man who was to go in with the sword of the word and put to death the lusts of the flesh. So, yeah, people do, they justify things so that they can live the way they want to live. And they don't want the hindrance of a little baby. They don't want the responsibility of a little baby. So they just snuff that baby out. You know, I pointed out to you that God, in His mercy, is probably taking that baby home, even through a vessel of dishonor, in order to keep somebody that is unworthy and evil from raising that baby up and causing that baby to be lost. The overwhelming majority, of course, of people who are raised up by people like that are lost. But a baby, when he leaves, he goes to be with the Lord. So it is, the Bible says, the wrath of man shall praise thee. And Ecclesiastes, I've shared the verse with you in Ecclesiastes that the Lord has impressed me about this. But I'm going to make a point about it now, too, that I usually make. I don't want to give any justification for people to do such a thing, because even if God uses a vessel of honor to do this, the vessel of dishonor is guilty. Guilty of murder. Ecclesiastes 6 and 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul be not filled with good, and moreover he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Untimely birth meaning, of course, a baby that's born dead. For it cometh in vanity and departeth in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness. Moreover, it hath not seen the sun, nor known it. This hath rest rather than the other. In other words, the baby who's born dead enters into rest, but the man who lives many years but is not filled with good will not know rest. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, and yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place. Well, okay, folks, there you have it. There are people that are murdering their babies. They will be guilty of murder. But the baby is being taken away from evil parents who would raise them up not to know the Lord, not to know good, and the baby is entering into rest. So we let God be sovereign in such things, but sin is sin, and we have to speak against sin, don't we? Let's see, I'm going to read on in Psalm 106. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their works, and played the harlot in their doings. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the nations, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, and they were rebellious in their counsel, and they were brought low in their iniquity. Well, obviously this was for the sacrifice of their sons and daughters, the sacrifice of innocent blood. God is bringing this nation down because of this. The sacrifice of sons and daughters and innocent blood, bringing it down, just like he said he would. And Proverbs chapter 1, read you something there. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as Sheol, and whole as those that go down into the pit. Well, as you know, anyone who died in the Old Testament went to Sheol. It wasn't always the place of Hades or hell, you know, it was the place of the dead. Even Abraham's bosom was there, separated from hell. And when Jesus took captivity captive, he took Abraham's bosom. But all went to one place, and it was called Sheol in the Old Testament. So anybody that died, any baby that was, or innocent blood, you know, these people went to Sheol. But he said there are people that will try to talk you into this very clearly, and for selfish purposes. But God says, don't do it. He warns you, don't do it. I'm going to tell you something. You can't get away with it. You can come into the kingdom and all your sins are forgiven. But I've known a lot of people. I've looked at the statistics. Nobody gets away with this out there in the world. It brings a curse upon them. Hardly ever a marriage makes it through an abortion. If there is an abortion, the marriage will not last. In almost every instance, the marriage will not last. So don't think that you're going to get out of any pain or suffering or responsibility by taking out your little child, because you're not going to get away with it. Another thing is people have demons enter them when they do this, and always need deliverance. And I pray that, you know, if any of you out there who have come to the Lord and you have renounced any part in this in the past, and of course the Lord is gracious and he forgives, and I'm not here to condemn you, because the Lord's not. If you've repented, he's forgiven you. And like I said, he could have used that act to take a child out of this world. The Bible says the righteous perisheth and no man lays it to heart, but that they're taken away from the evil to come. Isaiah 57 and verse 1, I believe it is. So God uses things for his purposes, but that does not resolve the guilt. And if you've come to the Lord and you've been guilty of this, the blood of Jesus will resolve that guilt. Chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Well, there you have it. He calls that an abomination, something he hates. Another one, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, and if you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, from of old even forevermore. Of course, one of them was not to shed innocent blood. And 22, chapter 22, Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye justice and righteousness, and deliver him that is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor. The word robbed here, I looked it up, it's the word gazal, and it means to violently take away by force. To violently take away by force. Deliver him that is violently taken away by force out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the sojourner, to the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And of course they lost their kingdom because one of the things they did do was shed innocent blood. For thus saith the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited, and I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them in the fire, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say, every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. And a little further down, in verse 17, but thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for the shedding of innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. They shall not lament him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. Verse 19, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, like you drug an old carcass out and dumped it in the dump, right? Because of shedding innocent blood. And he said that they would lose their kingdom for shedding innocent blood. And this is the threat that we just read by Bill Deagle's revelation, or by the Lord that was given to Bill Deagle through his revelation. Judas, even as wicked as Judas was, he gave in to the spirit of Satan, which was tempting him. And Satan entered into him and caused him to do something very evil. Afterwards, when he saw that he was condemned, the scripture says, he came to the priests and he said, I have shed innocent blood. And the priest said, well, see thou to it. That's not our problem. And so he threw the coins down and went out and hung himself, And the Lord said that, actually Pilate was the same thing. He washed his hands and said, I am clean from this innocent man's blood. And he washed his hands to try to absolve all guilt, But obviously, Jesus said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And I want to tell you that little children, they belong to the Lord. Of such is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. They are not guilty of, it doesn't say that a child has to be born again. It says, except a man be born again. And we know that children are born again. But when they come into this world innocent, and God is quite capable of, like we saw in Ecclesiastes, bringing them into his kingdom. But the people that do this, they are guilty, and they will suffer. If you come to the Lord, praise God. If you're having trouble in your family because of it, please renounce any past experience like this and turn to the Lord with all your heart. And you may need some deliverance. Well, let's go to Daniel 8, because I really feel like we're at this time in history. God likes to hide things. And if you haven't seen through the letter, you may not see this. But as I shared with you, the Lord showed me that every beast kingdom has been raised up by God. All of the world beast kingdoms will be in the last beast kingdom. The seed of all six beast kingdoms will be in the seventh and eighth beast kingdom. And that's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. And each one of those beast kingdoms fulfills types and shadows of the last beast kingdom. Are every one of them the same all the way through and every point exactly the same? No, they're not, because you wouldn't be able to hide something that way, could you? I mean, pretty soon people would pick up on that. But when you start reading them, if the Holy Spirit points out to you many things that are common, then you start you need to pay attention. It's kind of like a snapshot that's kind of hidden. Have you ever seen that? A picture hidden within a picture? And you had to look at it very closely to see that there was a picture hidden within this picture. Usually you look at the big scene and it catches your eye, and then all of a sudden you see a little picture within the picture. Well, God does that all the time. It's not that the major picture is always the same. Like on the whole page, everything is exactly the same as the beast kingdom, the next beast kingdom. No. But you see that there are common threads going through it that make you understand that, wow, God's hid something there. History is repeating. So you begin to look for this, you see. Now, each one of these beast kingdoms has revelations within it of the last beast kingdom, which, of course, we are coming to very quickly. We've talked about that this next strike on Iran could very possibly, very likely lead us to a war, which would bring us to the seventh beast kingdom, which is the dragon of Revelation chapter 12. So we've looked at that. And one reason I've said that was not only because of all the revelations and dreams that people are getting and the things that we've seen in the scriptures concerning it, but because history repeats and we've seen that God has raised up historically world ruling empires and types and shadows of the final world ruling empire after wars. You know, World War I brought us to the League of Nations because people wanted a man of peace. And I use the word man of peace because people think that the beast is going to be an individual man. But obviously, this is a man. It's a corporate man. The League of Nations was put together to stop wars, to bring an end to wars, to bring peace. Well, it didn't work. And as you know, World War II frightened the world again into creating the United Nations. And now we're coming to the dragon. The League of Nations and the United Nations were just laying a foundation for the dragon. And the dragon, I believe, will just be another tweaking of the United Nations, that's all. But at any rate, we've talked about this strike on Iran being something that would stir up a lot of strife and contention and would, again, spill over into the Middle East and cause lots of trouble and just stir up a hornet's nest, for which it would be put down with, I believe, nuclear weapons. Not only that, there will be a strike on the United States, at least one, probably more, with nuclear weapons. So I believe that this is going to bring the next beast kingdom. Well, here we have some very similar things that happened in Alexander the Great's kingdom. As you know, he was the head of the Grecian Empire, and his nation was the head of the Grecian Empire. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of the king Belshazzar." Well, here we have it, folks. This was during the reign of Babylon. "A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in the vision, now it was so, that when I saw, I was in Shushan the palace." Well, Shushan was the palace in what today is called Iran, which is the palace of Elam, which is, of course, the name of the Iranians, their great-great-great-great-great-forefather. "And I saw in the vision, and I was by the river Ulai." So he's in the Babylonian Empire having a vision of the Medo-Persian Empire, which, by the way, America has been going over there and fighting against. The Medes and now the Persians. Okay? He was by the river and he saw this vision. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. One was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Well, that's interesting. That's exactly what's happening. So we have the interpretation a little further down in verse 20. He says, the ram which thou sawest that had the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, back to verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward, which is exactly what's happening in Iran. I mean, it's pushing all the way through to Israel. I mean, they're pushing through Syria and pushing through Saudi Arabia. They're pushing through Iraq right now. They're making their presence known there, warring against United States soldiers in Iraq. So they're pushing westward and northward. Yes, they are in Iraq. Okay. And southward. This is exactly what's happening. And no beast could stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and magnified himself. That's the Medes and the Persians. I don't know if you know about the Medes, but the Medes, at the time that they conquered Babylon, the Medes were in the northern part of Persia and in the northern part, and what today would be in the northern part of Iraq. And they ultimately conquered Babylon. Well, verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west. And, of course, the he-goat is identified in verse 21. The rough he-goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn is between his eyes is the first king. That's Alexander the Great. Okay. And I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth. And of course, obviously, if America was to attack Iran, it would be over the face of the whole earth. I mean, they're actually on the other side of the globe, right? Well, let me say that Greece wasn't that far from them, was it? You know, I mean, actually, today, if you're talking about from the west over the face of the whole earth, America would certainly do a better job of fulfilling this than Greece did. Okay. But God does that. He will put little keys in there to help you to understand that they couldn't have been the total fulfillment of this. They were maybe a partial fulfillment of this, but not the total fulfillment of this. And clearly this could be America here. And I believe it is in one type, because we're talking about now the king of Greece, which was the head of the world ruling empire, that, by the way, conquered God's people. Interesting. So there's some very clear similarities there. And not only did he go over the face of the whole earth, he touched not the ground. Well, we know that Alexander did touch the ground. But this could be a symbolism of him not, you know, of moving very fast, you know. But America wouldn't touch the ground, would it? Now, as I pointed out to you earlier, Alexander the Great, when he started out, he only had 30,000 infantry. It's just amazing that he could do that against the awesome strength of the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a monster empire. A monster empire. And he only had 30,000 infantry and 5,000 cavalry and absolutely no navy. So he couldn't have not touched the earth because he went on ships or whatever, because there's no way he could have gotten to the Medo-Persian Empire if he had a ship, right? He would have had to go all the way around and come up into the Persian Gulf, which he did not. He went across the land. He did touch the earth. So who is this talking about that's going to go over the face of the whole earth and not touch the ground? Well, I would say it's probably something in the future. We don't know. It's never happened before, but it could be happening right now. This could be exactly what we're talking about. Touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. We know that it says that that's the great king, Alexander the Great. And he came to the ram that had two horns, and when I saw standing before the river, and ran upon him in the fury of his power, and I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him. Why would the he-goat be moved with anger against a ram? I suspect it's because America's about to get hit again, and that hit will probably come before they go and hit Iran. We will see, but I think that's probably what's going to happen. I saw him come close unto the ram and was moved with anger against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Well, I find it hard to believe, folks, that America could actually invade Iran with an army and conquer their army, because they vastly outnumber the army that America could put over there. I believe that this is because of weapons, advanced weapons, and nuclear weapons and other weapons, that America's going to go in there and probably take out those nuclear sites. That's probably their only reason. I think they'll run in there and do something like that and come out. Don't know what method they'll use for doing that. I don't understand. But anyway, it's going to take away their power to do this. I'm not saying it's taking away their power to obviously strike back at Israel. I believe they will. Strike back in the Persian Gulf, I believe they will. I believe that they will probably use nukes. And because I don't believe for a minute, I do believe that America wants to stop Iran from producing their own nukes. But I think they got nukes already. Okay, that's what I believe. And I believe that will be proven. But at any rate, they want to stop them from producing their own nukes. And it's possible that they will be successful temporarily in that. Okay. Well, there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And the he-goat magnified himself exceedingly. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four notable horns towards the four winds of heaven. Four winds being north, south, east, and west, right? So we're talking about a breaking up of the empire, of the Grecian empire. Now, we know that's coming, folks, when the head of gold is strong in a very short time. Folks, you know, we're not talking about but 7 years here. I mean, it's like a passing breath, you know. We're talking about a very quick fall. And Alexander the Great was that way. He was came up very quickly and then fell. But I want to apply something here. If you look from the beginning of the chapter up until here, we see that the head of the beast empire was Alexander the Great, and that he struck Iran at the beginning of something. What did he strike Iran at the beginning of? The tribulation. Because when you read from 9 on down, you see the covenant, the burnt offering taken away, the transgressions, and so on and so forth. 3.5 years of the cleansing of the temple. This is a type and a shadow of what we're coming to now. Now, people read from verse 9 on down and they say, aha, this is a prophecy of the end time. Well, yeah, it is, but except for one thing. Many people don't realize that this has already happened. This is history. From 9 on down has already happened. All of it's happened. So, it's not a literal prophecy. Just like I'm not using from 1 through 8 as a literal prophecy of what's happening in the end time, but using it as a type and a shadow. There's a difference. People use the story of Antiochus Epiphanes from 9 on down to 14. They use it as a literal prophecy of the end time, and so they predict that this end time person will come and do this and that and so on and so forth. No, it's a type and a shadow, because it's already happened literally once. If you try to use it literally again, that's where you're going to miss the whole point. Because the first time, they're fulfilled literally. The second time, they're fulfilled spiritually. You see? So, we don't want to make that mistake. But now, watch this. From 1 through 8, we see the head of the Grecian Empire. Again, a type and a shadow of the end time empire, because all six empires are in the last empire. It's the seven-headed empire. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then revived Rome. It's a seven-headed empire. All of them are still in the last one. That means they are a type and a shadow of the last one. Okay? So, you see Alexander the Great being the head of the Grecian Empire. But then, we look at the same parable from 9 on down through 14. The only thing is, the head of this beast empire is Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the head of the Syrian beast empire that conquered Israel. Okay, so when you jump from the first parable, jump to the second parable, and I want to point out to you that we're talking about the same person here. That was Alexander the Great. This is Antiochus Epiphanes, but the same person in that they are both the head of the beast empire that conquers God's people. Because Alexander the Great conquered God's people. He took Jerusalem in 332 B.C. And Antiochus conquered God's people too. So let's read that story. And just remember, this second story, which describes more perfectly the tribulation covenant, the abomination, the fall of the people, the trampling under the people of God, this follows the type and the shadow of Alexander conquering Iran first. Well, isn't that where we are right now? Is that the beast empire is going to travel over the face of the earth and hit Iran. Before what? Before this beast covenant and tribulation from 9 on down. So let's read that. I hope you're following me. It's not a chance. This is an accident, folks. And out of one of them, that is, out of the four kingdoms of Alexander's, the four generals that actually divided up Alexander's kingdom, one of them was Seleucus, and out of that kingdom, eventually there came out a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Again, you got this little horn identifying both those kingdoms together. So follow on. We've changed the name, but the type is the same. Okay? Which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the glorious land. That's Antiochus Epiphanes. And he came into this around 175 B.C. Okay? Alexander was something like 170, 80 years before this. Okay, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and of the stars it cast down to the ground and trampled upon them. Well, that's the saints. The beast will make war with the saints. We know that, right? But the beast kingdom in the book of Revelation, folks, is a corporate body. Seven heads, ten horns, and it makes war with the saints. Okay. And the seven heads are, of course, the seed of all seven world-ruling empires, and the ten horns, the ten kingdoms of the continental divisions of the whole earth. It's a United States of the world. That's what the beast kingdom is there. This is the type and the shadow. And I want to remind you, when Jesus first came, he was an individual, but when he shed the blood of the covenant and entered into the new covenant, he became a corporate body. The body of Christ. And Israel at one time identified a man, but then it identified a body. And all through the Old Testament we have this principle. So he made war on the saints. You know, the stars, Abraham's seed, were as the stars of heaven. And he cast them down to the ground and trampled upon them. And as you know, in Revelation chapter 11, it speaks about the saints and the holy city being trampled under the feet of the Gentiles. So we know that there is going to be a great persecution, and that in many instances the world will be given worldly authority over the saints. Matter of fact, I want to say that the saints are going to conquer the beast, but the beast is going to conquer the saints. And the point is, of course, that the beast has been given authority to crucify the body of Christ, as it was in Jesus' day. The body, the old man, the thing that hinders us from walking purely in the kingdom of God. That's what the world was created to destroy, to bring to an end. But at the same time, the saints are bringing the kingdom, which is destroying the devil's kingdom in the earth. In fact, in Revelation 11 and 15, it says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. So you see, we're here to destroy the devil's kingdom. Jesus, for instance, was destroying the devil's kingdom everywhere He went. But at the same time, the beast was crucifying Him, you see. The beast and the harlot were persecuting and bringing Him to maturity through death to self, to death to the old man. So you see, our dominion is spiritual, theirs is carnal. And God designed it that way for a purpose, to bring us to our death and our resurrection life in Christ. Perfection in Jesus Christ. So, the stars it cast to the ground trampled upon them. Yea, it magnified itself even to the prince of the host. And this is, of course, a symbol of the Lord Himself. And it took away from him, the prince of the host also was the high priest. Okay, and we know that that's a type of Jesus, right? It took away from him the continual burnt offering. So that, again, we see further over in Daniel a prophecy about Daniel 9:27, that he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So here you have the same type. Okay, this is the Grecian Empire. That was the Roman Empire in Daniel 9:27. So you see, there is similarities that the Lord wants us to pick out in leading up to the end time. And it took away from him the continual burnt offering, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Well, that's interesting, because they say that Antiochus did not destroy the sanctuary, the physical sanctuary. But as you can see, it just says, and of the stars it cast down to the ground and trampled upon them. What sanctuary is he talking about? Not the physical sanctuary. He's talking about the people of God. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And the host was given over to it. There it is. Together with the continual burnt offering through transgression. Why is it that the host of God's people has been given over to the beast kingdom to be trampled upon? Well, remember what Jesus, one thing Jesus said is in Matthew chapter 5, that if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled under the feet of men. You see, the problem, the reason the church is coming to this time of tribulation is because the salt has lost its savor. It's no longer the preservative that it was in the days of the apostles. It's no longer the antiseptic that it was in the days of the apostles. And so God is going to restore the church, but he's going to use the beast to do it. That's just one of his methods. He's also going to pour out his spirit. He's also going to pour out the unleavened bread. He's also going to restore the leadership. All these things are going to work together to perfect God's people very, very quickly. So host was given over to it together with the continual burnt offering through transgression. And it cast down truth to the ground and did its pleasure and prospered. Yes, the beast kingdom will destroy truth. They will do everything they can to water down the church and to merge it with all forms of paganism, you know, with their generic God. They're going to do everything they can do to do that. But of course, some will be willing, like it was in Antiochus' time. There were Jews who were quite willing to go along with this, to the Hellenization, as they called it, of Judaism. They were willing to go along with this. They were willing to bow down to the false images that Antiochus set up in the temple. It will be the same in our day, folks. I mean, he erected a pagan shrine on the altar of the burnt offering, and he slaughtered a pig on the altar and sprinkled swine's broth throughout the holy place, and he set up a statue of Jupiter in the holy place. He did such things as are very symbolic today. Obviously, instead of a burnt offering, people are bowing down to old self, you know, the pagan shrine. And obviously, instead of the blood of Jesus, instead of a sacrificial life, their sacrifice is the sacrifice of a person who lives after the lust of their flesh, a hog, an unclean offering before God. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. And yet, the sacrifice of the pig was an unclean offering. It represented a sacrifice of a selfish, lustful life. And the statue of Jupiter, of course, was the head god of both the Roman and the Greek Empire. And the one that they believe is the head god, the false Jesus. And as you know, there are many false Jesuses being worshipped across the world and across this land now. False Jesuses. So Jesus is of their own liking, a Jesus that winks at their sin and pats them on the back and so on. So this is, in a type, what was put into the holy place. Verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said unto that certain one who spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the continual burnt offering and the transgression that maketh desolate, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And the answer was, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 evenings and mornings. And, of course, because that was the evenings and morning sacrifices. Exodus 29 and 39 speaks about the sacrifice of the lamb in the morning and in the evening. So if you've got 2,300 evenings and mornings, you're only talking about 1,150 days. Okay? So, basically, that's almost, you know, 3.5 years before, he says, the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So from the time the continual burnt offering is taken away, he's talking about this cleansing coming in just under 3.5 years, this cleansing coming. You see? In other words, God's people are going to be perfected before the end, because we're talking about the cleansing of the sanctuary. It was interesting that let me find it again here. Excuse me. It was interesting that Mark had this revelation of his own personal wilderness being over at the time of 2,300 days, which was, according to his revelation, Tuesday, April 18, 2006, just 2 days from the first fruits. Now, here's the point. If you remember, the first fruits went through their wilderness experience before the church did. And they were prepared to bring the church through their own wilderness experience. Well, now think. Here's a man that's going to finish his wilderness experience at this time of the first fruits. Meaning he just went through what we've just read here. The church has yet to go through what we're reading here, but spiritually the man-child is going through this. From 9 through 14. He came to this number 2,300, which was what? Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Verse 14. And the word cleansing there, the Hebrew word is justified. So we're talking about people here. It was a time of the cleansing of the sanctuary of a people who are the first fruits, who have, the old man has been crucified unto them. They have been cleansed of the old man ruling in the temple of God, their temple. The old man being like God himself, or as God himself. They have been crucified from offering a repulsive sacrifice before the Lord. They travel from a fleshly life to a spiritual life. Basically, everything that happens between 9 and 14 is being fulfilled in the life of the first fruits, leading up to the time when it will be fulfilled again in the church. You see? So basically, Mark was saying he'd come to the 2,300 days, but the church has yet to enter into verse 9, 10, and 11 here. See? Jesus went through his wilderness, but then he brought the church into the wilderness. Moses went through his wilderness, but then he brought the church into the wilderness, you see. So this is very, very good, I think, that the Lord is showing this. The 2,300 mornings and evenings, or 1,150 days, will again bring the church to a place of sanctification, justification before God, in order that some people escape this. You know, the people that came to that point, by the way, Judas Maccabees, if you want to read the literal story of this, you can read the book of Josephus, because he recounts the story of the Maccabees and their rebellion against Antiochus. Antiochus was a very egotistical person. Before he came to the place where he decided to stir up the Jews, which was his major mistake. If he would have just left things alone, his father, even though his father had conquered the Jews, his father was pretty much at peace with them and letting them worship their own God in their own temple and no big problems, you know. But Antiochus wanted to do, his father was Antiochus the Great, who was known for conquering nations. So he figured, well, I better go out and do something, right? Well, first thing he did was he went down into Egypt to try to conquer Egypt. And the Roman army had made it a protectorate. And so when he went into Egypt to conquer Egypt, the Roman consulate there basically challenged him to get himself out of Egypt and do it quickly. In fact, I read the story that he drew a circle around Antiochus and said, before you step out of this circle, you better tell me if you're getting out of Egypt or not. And basically he did. He didn't cause any trouble because, you know, the Roman army was pretty tough at that time. And he just left Egypt. Well, he left Egypt mad. I mean, totally mad. And the first people in his sight was Israel. So he decided to make an example of them and plunder them. He didn't get anything. He was going down to Egypt to plunder Egypt and didn't get anything. Didn't come away with it with nothing. So he decided to plunder Israel instead. And he made an example of them. He didn't like the Jews anyway. And so he stirred them up. And eventually, God raised up the Maccabees to conquer him. And he ended up with nothing. Well, I believe that the Maccabees here was probably a type of the people that God is raising up today to cleanse the temple. The Maccabees took these 2,300 evenings and mornings to cleanse the temple of the things that Antiochus had done. And you know, the temple really represents the people of God. So God is raising up both the man-child and the witnesses to lead God's people in the cleansing of the temple. And you can read the story of Judas Maccabees, who cleansed the temples from, I think, 168 to 165 B.C. But you can read that in the book of Josephus. Or you can read it on the internet in the book of Josephus. It's a good place. Josephus was, of course, was hired by the Romans to write the history of the Jews in Rome. And he did that in his book. But those so-called silent years, which the Bible doesn't speak about, between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, Josephus recounts. It's not part of the Bible, but it is history. And I've read it. It's very good. Anyway, this is a type and a shadow of what's coming in our future. The tribulation that many people have gone through. The cleansing that the first fruits has gone through and prepared to bring the people of God through is what we see here from 9 through 14. And it's very interesting, the types and the shadows. Again, we see this is the Grecian Empire, but we see the Roman Empire in chapter 9 very much paralleling that. And now in our day, of course, is the ultimate fulfillment of all these types and shadows. The last fulfillment is always the greatest fulfillment. The reason it's the greatest fulfillment is because the last fulfillment has the greatest number of people. And these fulfillments in Greece and in Rome were geographically individual empires, not corporate empires. Remember that Daniel said that the last empire would devour the whole earth. So now we're talking about this being fulfilled on a worldwide scale. Worldwide scale. And it's God's work. It's God's work in purifying His temple, making His people pure, preparing them to be in the ark at the end. And as we read Bill Deagle's revelation, what Gabriel said unto him was that God was going to preserve some people that were going to actually live all the way through this thing. And God was preserving them, preparing them ahead of time. And that's what we're doing by studying these things, folks, is we're getting prepared ahead of time to understand and to know the voice of God and not be deceived by the foolish Pharisees and Sadducees that are ruling over God's people. Because in Antiochus' day, these people were subservient to him. They didn't have a problem with merging God's people with the customs in order to save their own neck. The customs of the Grecians, so-called Hellenization. They didn't have any problem with that. And but Judas Maccabees and his people found these people to be traitors, killed them. Now, we know that is not physically going to happen in these days, but spiritually it's going to happen in these days. You know, Jesus, the Hellenizers in his day, those Jews that were a mixture of the world and the kingdom, he spoke the words that caused them to be reprobated. They were driven from the kingdom and killed. Do you understand? That's what reprobation is, spiritually speaking. So we're traveling from the letter to the spirit now. So that's what Jesus did. And by the way, that's exactly what the end time leaders, true leaders, anointed leaders of Christianity are going to do, is drive these people from the kingdom and can't kill them, not physically but spiritually. And that's what Judas Maccabees and the people that followed him did do. And it's very interesting the types and the shadows we can see if we know that they are types and shadows, not try to make them physically fit like a lot of Christianity is doing. They're doing this to blind people because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter blinds people to the things that are really actually going to happen. And the non-spirit-filled and even some of the spirit-filled people who translate these things and give you a very letter. You know, I've seen some of the guys on TV with their charts and so on and so forth and stuff, and it's just pure baloney. Pure baloney. I mean, it's a deception. The letter is deceiving people. And the letter, by the way, is what caused the Jews to kill Jesus. The letter is which is called in the book of Revelation, the people who were killed for their faith had the testimony of Jesus, which the Bible says is the spirit of the prophecy. So the people of the letter are going to kill the people of the spirit. Folks, some of those people are teaching on TV right now about these end time things, translating all this stuff in the letter. That's some of them right there. Since all they see is the letter, they're going to be using that to come against the heretics. That is the people that understand the truth. They're going to use that letter to persecute and to kill heretics. They're going to use the beast kingdom to do that because they've always done that throughout history, you see. So history is just going to repeat in that regard.